Well, if you've got your Bibles, please turn back to Luke chapter 1, where we're going to be looking at this account of Zechariah. I mentioned before I read this passage that the children will be, no doubt, getting excited as Christmas approaches. And I don't know if you're a patient person, good at waiting for things to arrive. I think perhaps our culture suggests that maybe we're not, as we seem to be able to wait less and less for things to happen. I remember as a child sending off little toys on the back of the cereal packets, and it always had that little note on the bottom, please wait 28 days for delivery. And oh, those 28 days went so slowly. But you imagine now having to wait, you know, a week for something to arrive in the post. And, you know, even next day delivery isn't quite quick enough anymore. Getting something the same day or even the same hour is becoming more and more normal. As we can't wait, we want things to happen immediately. Perhaps sometimes it's easier when we know something is coming and we can build up and plan a bit like we do over Advent. We know how many days there are till Christmas. When things are more uncertain, when we don't know exactly when they're going to happen, it can be hard waiting. And this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 1, we meet this lovely, godly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who have been waiting all their lives. This elderly couple, who we'll see in a moment, are described in such glowing terms in Scripture, who had been waiting for the Lord's deliverance. And with God's help, I want us to look at them, and particularly Zechariah this morning, and just see what lessons we can learn from Zechariah's life, but more importantly, from Zechariah's God. What do we see of God in this passage, and how God works, how God acts, and how God deals with his people? Because God does not change. He is the same God that we read about here. So let's see what we can learn and what God teaches us from this passage. And Chaz, I don't know if you can press some buttons there and help keep me on track here. Hopefully something will pop up with where we're going. There's 3 points that I want to bring out. First of all, that it's a hard, good life for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But then we'll see that God is faithful. And then finally, an unbelieving believer. An unbelieving believer. So let's just dive in and see what we are told and taught here about Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you look in your Bibles to verse 6 of chapter 1, this is what Scripture records of them. And what a statement it is that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. What a testimony to be recorded of you in Scripture for all the ages to come. This is how they are described. Not perfect, not sinless, but keeping God's laws, obeying his word. And you may think, well, surely that's what we should expect. This man, as we go on to read, is a priest in God's temple. Isn't this the kind of life that the Jewish people should have expected? Isn't this what we should expect to read about a priest? Well, sadly not. If we look back in Scripture, we see so many times that the priests and leaders of the people, and as we go on in the New Testament and read about the Pharisees and Sadducees, we see that so often they weren't godly men. But here is one, Zechariah, who is blameless and righteous. And while he and Elizabeth may be recorded as living a good life, it was by no means easy. And it was difficult for them in two ways, both on the national level, in terms of the land in which they were living, but also on a personal level for them as well. It's so easy for us to dive into these narratives of Jesus' birth at the beginning of the Gospels. and forget kind of what's gone before. We kind of get used to the Romans appearing and marching through, and we learn of King Herod, but we forget what they're doing here in Jerusalem. And in the lifetime of Elizabeth and Zechariah, they would have seen much change. The Romans had come and invaded and installed Herod about 60 years ago. God's people, the land of Israel, was ruled by foreign powers. And Herod was by no means a good king. He was known as a murderer, and that was just of people within his own family. He was a thief who took things for himself and amassed great wealth for himself. And yet, he was the man who had restored and redeveloped and redesigned the temple and made this great temple mount, this great structure, and all of these buildings where the Jews could go and worship God. The temple itself was in a better state than it had been for many, many years. You see, just 30 years previously, Herod had kind of been kicked out, and the Romans had to come back in again and help him restore his rule and reign. And it's this kind of atmosphere that Elizabeth and Zechariah would have been living in. They would have known it all their lives since they were young. And then as the Romans came back in, probably maybe when they were in their 30s or 40s, they lived in a land of occupation, where things outwardly maybe seemed okay, but they knew they were not right. And above all, I'm sure what the greatest grief for them would have been God's silence. You see, this is 400 years since the last prophets have spoken. So it's not just that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting in their lifetimes, the lifetimes of their parents and their grandparents would have been lives of waiting to hear from God, waiting for another prophet to rise up, waiting for all those great promises that God had made to be fulfilled. But there was nothing. And within this context of great national upheaval, disappointment, we also read that Elizabeth and Zechariah dealt with their own personal disappointment and grief there in verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This is something that is hard for couples now. It's difficult when a couple want children and cannot have them. But in Zechariah and Elizabeth's day, it was even worse. We read later on, and it was the last verses we read in verses 24 and 25, when Elizabeth does conceive. She says this, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." It was seen very much as God's judgment, that God was bringing his judgment. And we read it often in Scripture in the Old Testament, that in families with Sarah and Abraham, at different times, children are given. And other times, children are not. And for Elizabeth, this felt like God's hand against them, that God wasn't blessing them, that she had this curse of barrenness. So for this great godly couple, there is a hard, difficult life for them as individuals, but also for their nation. What can we learn then from these two? Well, firstly, let me give an encouragement for older believers here this morning. That we read here in Luke, and as we go on through the accounts of the first nativity, that it's these old believers who keep coming to the fore. We have Zachariah and Elizabeth here. Later on, we'll have Simon and Anna. And these are faithful men and women who have just been trusting, who have been believing, who have been waiting, knowing that God would keep his word. And if this morning you have been a Christian for a number of years, I just encourage you to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep believing, because God is faithful. And we see here that God reserves such honor and blessing for Zachariah and Elizabeth, that he really esteems these believers who have kept faithful and true to him through their lives. So let me encourage you to keep on. But for all of us here who may know Jesus as our Savior, we too may find our lives hard. The Bible makes no excuse and says quite clearly that it will be, that difficulties will come, that it may be difficult for us in the lands and countries in which we live. And yes, we live in a country where people don't uphold God's word, where the vast majority of people don't even believe in a God, and certainly don't believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. We may, as Zachariah and Elizabeth did, find the personal circumstances of our lives very hard. We may have disappointment, grief, and sadness. But the encouragement, the command of Scripture is to keep on, is to trust in this God who does not change, to trust in this God who remains faithful. And perhaps for you this morning, you think, well, you know, that this is just why I don't believe in this God. This is why I don't believe that this could be true, because look at the lives that these Christians have. You know, I've not seen God speak. I've not seen these great miracles that the Bible talks of. You know, that's why I don't believe, because I don't see or hear these great things. And I encourage you to look at God's word, to hear God speak through the pages of the Bible, and to realize that this God does not change. And this God bursts into people's lives in many and various ways, as we go on and see here. And as we will see now, that this God is faithful to all of his promises. So let's consider then this faithful God. We've seen that Zachariah and Elizabeth had these two great concerns, these two great weights of how the Jewish people were as a nation, their own personal disappointment and hardships as well. And we see that God deals with both of them in a glorious and miraculous way. Verse 11, as Zachariah goes into the temple, and you know, if you picture that image that Paul had up the other week when we were learning about the tabernacle, and you kind of have that little tent inside the courtyard. It's the same setup, even though now it's not a tent, it's a physical, solid building. There's that holy place where the priests go, and in there, the altar of incense. That's where Zechariah had gone, and as he's there, verse 11, an angel appeared to him. Appeared an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. God has not forgotten his promises. God has not changed. He is a faithful God. And if you have got your Bibles with you, could you just turn back to the very end of the Old Testament? Because we have there the last prophecy, the prophecy of Malachi. And we see there what God had promised to do. Chapter 4 is the prophecy of the great day of the Lord. And these would have been the last words that had been heard. The last prophet had spoken 400 years before. And if we just read those last two verses, this is what Malachi's final words were. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Do you recognize those words? Those were the final words of prophecy in the Old Testament. And then there'd be nothing. Nothing. And then there is this angel standing before Zechariah in the temple. And what does he say? Verse 17. He will go before in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God is keeping his promise. He has not forgotten his words. And, you know, I'm sure the hairs on the back of Zechariah's neck were standing up already just at the sight of the angel. But when he heard those words, this is it. It's happening. You see, with Malachi, we have such words of judgment that if God doesn't come, that there will be judgment on his people. There, you see those last words, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. But God says, no, I'm coming to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God is keeping his promise. He has not forgotten his people. They may have forgotten him. Many had not remained faithful over those hundreds of years. But God had, and God is still the same. You see, God addresses the concerns and the hardships of Zechariah's life. He deals with this great big problem that is God going to send this promised Messiah? Yes, he is. But I think perhaps what is most touching here, that when the angel speaks to Zechariah, he doesn't go straight in and talk about these great big promises. He doesn't remind Zechariah of this prophecy of Malachi straight away. He doesn't deal with the big picture. He deals with their personal circumstances. You see, what are the angel's first words to Zechariah? Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Don't we have a loving, compassionate God? You know, this is the beginning of the New Testament, this new chapter. The wheels are in motion for Jesus to come. And Gabriel's first concern, first message that he's been tasked to deliver, goes right to the heart of Zechariah and Elizabeth's need and longing. That is the God we have, a God who cares, a God who acts. A God who is powerful, a God who changes the world, and yet a God who is concerned with the little parts of our lives. I remember, it must have been a couple of years ago now, we were talking about things on a similar theme in our community group. And it's something that stuck with me for years. John Thompson, and I don't know if he's listening this morning online, I do hope he is. He just in his wonderful dry way said, "Ah, that reminds me of that great old hymn." And he then quoted it, which I'm going to do now. And it took me a while to realize what hymn he was quoting. It goes like this: "Nothing's too big, big, big for his power. Nothing's too little, little for his care. Nothing's too big, big, big for his power. Nothing's too idly-widly for his care. Nothing's too big, big, big for his power. Nothing's too insy-wincy for his care. Nothing's too big, big, big for his power. Nothing's too teeny-weeny for his care. He's the God of the big. He's the God of the little. God of the stuff somewhere in the middle. The king of moving mountains. And he loves you more than you will ever know. No. This is the God we have. A God who is big, a God who cares, and importantly, a God who is faithful. So what does that mean for us this morning? Well, as Zechariah and Elizabeth proved, this God does not change. He keeps his words. And so, you know, if you're sat here this morning thinking, well, I've not heard or seen or experienced anything of this God, come and find him. Come and meet him in Scripture and be sure that this God does not change. This God who has come once will come again. This God who promised to send a Savior did and has. And you can speak to any of his people here this morning and hear what great things he has done for us. How our hope is not in ourselves, but is in Jesus Christ alone. We have a faithful God. We have a powerful God and a God who cares. And so let us keep on praying as Zechariah and Elizabeth did, knowing that we have a God who knows and understands. But finally, let's just come and look at this unbelieving believer. And I think this is where perhaps the greatest challenge lies this morning. That, you know, everything has kind of come together, hasn't it? We've got this godly couple. The angel Gabriel is stood there in the temple speaking these words that haven't been heard for 400 years. And you think, yes, this is it. Everything is going to go so well now. This is the moment. And Zechariah speaks and says, verse 18, how shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. You know, all this lifetime he's been waiting, all this lifetime he's been praying for a child for him and Elizabeth. He would have been praying for his nation, Israel, for this Messiah to come. And here, an angel appears and tells him, yes, it's going to happen. Your prayers have been heard. God is acting. God is starting this new era. And Zechariah just says, no. I don't think so. Not here. Not now. Not with me. And you can hear Gabriel's frustration, can't you, there? Verse 19. It's like he's having to reinforce to Zechariah exactly what's going on. He's like, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you. You know, you can almost imagine him shaking Zechariah and saying, look, can't you see what's going on? Can't you see what is happening? And Zechariah did see. And he did see the angel. And he did hear the words that God was coming, and that the Messiah was coming, that these days that he had promised are here. But why is it he can't believe it? Well, it's because God's plan is to involve him and Elizabeth, and that the way God is going to act is by giving them a son. And that their son is going to be the one who has been prophesied and spoken of by Malachi. And Zechariah just says, no, it can't be. Not us, not me. Whether it was self-doubt or disbelief that, you know, it could be them, whatever. It's just that he couldn't believe that he was going to be part of this great plan. You know, sometimes we see things that need to be done, don't we? You think, yeah, we need volunteers. We need people to go forward and do that. Maybe we see someone in need or danger. There's someone needs to help. Someone needs to get involved, but not me. I'm not the right person for this. It's not something I could get involved in. And for all these years of praying and waiting, Zechariah wasn't ready. And I find that such a huge, huge challenge. Because as God's people, we pray. And sometimes we pray great big prayers. We ask God to save people. For God to change people's lives. We pray maybe for great things of government or national importance. For needs and cares and concerns that we know brothers and sisters might have. And we can pray these words. We can pray them repeatedly. But do we sometimes suffer with the same problem as Zechariah? That we're willing to pray. We're willing to ask God to act. But if the answer to the prayer comes, well, this is what I want you to do. This is what I need you to do. You're going to be involved in the salvation of this person. You're the person who needs to go and meet your friend's need. You're the one who needs to get alongside this brother or sister and bring them comfort. Then are we ready for that answer to come? Or will we be like Zechariah and just say, how can I know this? This can't happen. This isn't the right answer. But you see, we're not left with Zechariah's doubt and unbelieving. Praise God. We're left with God's grace. Because as frustrated as Gabriel may seem here, God's answer is not to say, fine, I'm moving on. I'm going to go and find someone else. You've doubted, you've disbelieved. John the Baptist will come another way. No, this was God's plan, and God's sticking to it. And despite Zechariah's reluctance and disbelief, God still sticks to his plan. And in fact, this judgment that comes on Zechariah, his muteness that he has for these 9 months, yes, would have been a great shame for him. And people would have questioned what's going on. And I'd love to know what all those signs were that he made to them and what he was able to tell the people outside. But even through that, we see that God brings glory. See, if you turn to the end of chapter 1. The end of chapter 1, and if we just read from verse 57, we see what God does through Zechariah's muteness and through the opportunities that that brought. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by that name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the whole hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And then you go on and see these great words that Zechariah speaks through the Holy Spirit. You see, even through Zechariah's disbelief, even through this muteness that was given to him, God is glorified. This word is spreading all through the hill country that something is happening. God is acting. You see, this is the kind of God that we have, a God of grace who can deal with us, who can take our doubt, who can take our disbelief, who restores his people, who uses fallen, broken people like us to accomplish his plans. Do we see ourselves in Zechariah? Do we see sometimes that doubt and disbelief creeping in that Do you mean me, God? Is this really what you want me to do? Well, let us pray that we'll be ready, that we will be willing. But let us give thanks as well that we have a God who is gracious, who doesn't cast us off, who deals with us in ways that we don't deserve, and a God who is still glorified through us. Well, there we have it. Zechariah and Elizabeth, a faithful God to a doubting people. This God is the God that we love and worship and serve today. A God whose promises have held true all through the centuries. A God who has promised to come back again, to take his people to his eternal home. A God who will come in judgment on those who do not believe. My friends, where do you stand before him this morning? I trust and pray and hope that you kneel before him in worship and adoration, for he alone is God.